And Carl will be referring to that in a bit when he speaks to us in a few moments. Maybe we could have the lights back on, please, Phil. Thank you. Going back to the old technology, if you've got Bibles in your hands, that's great. If you've got them on your phone, please read your Bibles and not be on Facebook. Philippians 3, verses 1 to 14. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus.
Great, thank you. Let's pray for a moment. Spirit of God, be pleased to speak to us this morning. And whatever is untoward, whatever is unhealthy, whatever is not of you, may it clear out. May it be gone from this place, from our lives, from our gathering here. So that we are maximally open to you. Amen. Well, let's go back to when I was in my first year, the second term of my university degree, my engineering degree. I was 18 and three quarter years old at this point. And being in the second term, a few assignments were in. The assignments were going okay. I was getting them in on time. I was getting them to a good standard. Everything seemed to be going well in my first year at university. But at that point, I then received this summons to my tutor to go and see him. And I was a bit perplexed by this because, as I say, I was getting all my work in on time. Everything seemed to be okay. But, of course, I had the summons. I duly went to see him. He gave me a pep talk. He said to me about how I could be so much better and I could be so much more successful. And he started pulling out these engineering journals. I was doing an engineering degree, showing me photographs of these people from yesteryear who he had taught and had done so well in their career. And he was saying, look, Carl, you can do even better than these guys. Look at this guy, he's in this journal and in that, and you can do better than him. And I looked at him and I said, this all looks fantastic. It looks great. But you know what? There's a verse in Philippians 3 that says, without Christ, it's all a load of rubbish. Let's backtrack to the beginning of me going to university. I went up to uni. I was not a follower of Jesus. But by the grace of God, God got a hold of me and I became a follower of Jesus. And I remember going to various things and talks in the first few weeks, and somehow I went to a talk where there was a speaker and he was preaching on this passage, Philippians 3. And thankfully, something of that passage, something of what he said, stuck with me for those few months later when I was before my tutor. Well, we had an interesting conversation after I had said that it was all a load of rubbish. We kind of had to find a way of agreeing to differ. You see, I was learning to do my life faith-based. He was still very much in success and recognition-based life. Paul, as he wrote this letter, did not mince his words. He says, watch out for those dogs, for those mutilators of the flesh. He was referring to people who were putting physical ritual before their faith and knowing Christ. For Paul, this was a problem, and he uses this strong language, these mutilators of the flesh. What is he talking about? Well, of course, it's male snippy downstairs department. But it stands for something much, much more than that. It stands for the whole package of Jewish law. And he was saying, look, this is a problem because ultimately it blocks freedom in Christ. Now, I think he was emotional on this point because he had suffered terribly at the hands of this mob who had literally chased him out of town from one town to another as he went around telling people about Jesus. It was because of the mob that he had ended up arrested and in prison, and his current predicament. We think he's writing this letter from prison conditions. So he probably had good reason to be emotive, but fundamentally the problem was that their approach was blocking freedom in Christ, which for Paul was the greatest prize. And Paul wanted to say, look, I'm not against Jewish credentials. I have all that stuff. That's my background. That's where I've come from. And I don't want to knock it. But here's the deal. When it comes down to all that stuff, good though it may be, fantastic and wonderful as it may be, when it comes down to that stuff, compared to knowing Christ, I would rather know Christ. I would rather chuck away all that stuff so that I can know Christ and be free in him. So he says he counts all this stuff as rubbish. It's lost to him. In fact, he uses a much stronger word. He uses the word which you could translate garbage. You could translate stuff on the rubbish tip. You could translate as dung. You could translate as effluent. So in modern speak, it's four-letter words. Rearrange these letters, S, H, T, and I. Mm. He says, stuff you want to get rid of. Stuff you want to flush away. Stuff you don't want hanging around. Because it might get in the way of you truly knowing Christ and the freedom that is in him. So what for us might get in the way of us truly knowing Christ and discovering all the freedom in him that he wants to give? What might it be? Suppose someone offers you the most wonderful house, fitted out to the highest specification in all departments, the most plush fitted kitchen, bathroom, downstairs bathroom and toilet, enjoyed that one, and all the trimmings, the most beautiful house you could ever imagine, and it could be yours, but somehow you twig, somehow you realize that to have this house, wonderful though it is, actually for you, means to deny Christ. Which are you going to choose? Which are you going to go for? Suppose you have the offer of a most wonderful job. It's a brilliant job. It ticks all the boxes for you. All that promotion, all that career path. And it's wonderful. It's really good. It's a good career path to be in. It's all about, it resonates with who you are as a person, all that you've trained for, all that you wanted to do through life. It really does tick all the boxes. And yet for you, you somehow twig, you somehow discern that in your case, that to go down this route, wonderful though it would be, actually means for you to deny Christ. Which are you going to do? Which are you going to go for? Well, let's go for a different example, a more immediate example. It might be an example that any one of our young people could walk into as they go into school tomorrow morning. Imagine yourself back in school days and you go into your form room for class, and of course there's the in-gang in the corner. They're already larking about, they're messing around, there's lots of banter. Why? Well, it's obvious, it's because one of them has a porn video on their phone. They have all the classic banter that goes with that. Cool, look at the size of that, and all that kind of stuff is going on. Now, you are the one who doesn't want to be the single person who is out of the in crowd. So you've got a choice here. How are you going to join in with this banter? They want you to join in. I mean, all they want you to say is to make your own comment on the size of the... And it's not so bad, is it, that you join in with that banter? What are you going to do? Well, if you had time to sit down with some fellow Christian friends, maybe some of your own Christian youth group or a youth leader, sit down, time to discuss and reflect, some time to pray, you might think, well, for me to join in that banter actually undermines my own dignity, my own sense of who I am in Christ and who I can be in Christ. You might think, with a bit more discussion with some Christian friends, that to encourage that banter, even to be seen assenting to it, would actually undermine the dignity of those people in your form. Undermine their dignity and who they might be in Christ. With a little bit more thought and reflection, you might think, I've never seen this person on the video before. I have no clue who they are. I have no clue what their name is. But surely they are a human being. They themselves are a person made in the image of God themselves. So for me to join in, for me to even kind of see that this video is there, somehow undermines their dignity. Who they can be in Christ. And so you might conclude that all this for you is to deny Christ after sitting down and discussing and thinking and praying with friends. But you don't have that time to sit down and discuss and pray, do you?
You're in the classroom right now. The banter is happening and flying around the room right now. You have to make a split-second decision. So what are you going to do?
A couple of weeks ago, I introduced this question. What does it mean for you to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus? And of course, there are things in life where we get the luxury of stepping back and having time to think and pray. But there are also times where you have to make a split-second decision right there in the moment of what you are going to do. Just as I had to make a split-second decision when I was in front of my tutor with him giving me this pep talk. What was I going to say? We need to learn to be resilient disciples, like the video mentioned. We need to learn what it means to come alongside each other, and especially our young people, our youth and our young adults who are bombarded with all kinds of stuff, and work out what it means to be a resilient disciple. Someone who, through their walk with Jesus, somehow in that critical moment, knows what it means and can work out instinctively how to react, what to say, how to say it, how to be in that moment. With our young people, you see, I've got this thing, and I've had this thing for many years now, that with our young people, I don't want to give them just a set of rules. Now, of course, I can do that. I can say, look, don't do this, avoid that, try and do this, steer well clear of that. Of course I can do that. And there would be some value in doing that, of giving these rules and these little mantras, things to try and stick by and to go with. Of course there'd be some value with that. But, you know, I would much, much rather that each one of them for themselves would know Christ. Would know for themselves what they should be doing. That somehow instinctively with their walk with God, which might not have been a long time, it might have only been 4.5, 5 months, but somehow, because they know Christ, because God's got a hold of them, they can instinctively start to do the right things. They can instinctively say the right lines. That would be so, so much better for me giving them a load of rules and regulations. So, so much better to discover Christ and the freedom that comes with him, and through that to start instinctively knowing what to do, learning to be a resilient disciple. So we have these kind of wacky times with our youth. It doesn't happen too often, but maybe a couple of times where we get this occasion with our young people, and I literally say to them, you can ask me any question you like. Any question, and I mean that. Bedroom department is not off limits. Ask away. And they learn to ask, and they ask some questions that will make your hair curl. Why we've only got one child is the tamest of questions, let me tell you. But that's okay. That's okay. Because in them asking those questions, I'm hoping that they're digging and wrestling and trying to work out, what does it mean for me as a young person to start following Jesus? How do I work that out in my life? And that's why we try and field those questions. We don't guarantee to answer each one. But we do want to hear them and wrestle with them and try and work through that so that they can learn this stuff of knowing Christ and resilient discipleship. Imagine that you are one of these people who are making a video blog of your life. And you've got the camera on you and you are uploading it or streaming it up to YouTube. And your life, therefore, is unfolding on YouTube for anyone to watch. Well, the good thing about YouTube is that there comes a point where this person watching can press pause. And so when you get to that crisis moment where the big question is, well, what's he going to do next or what's she going to do next? They can press pause and think, what is the next action? What is the next thing to say for that person to play forward from this point of crisis in the classroom or in your office or wherever? From this point of crisis, to play forward towards Christ, towards knowing him better, towards being in him ever closer. What does it look like to play forward from this freeze frame to be closer to Jesus? Because I think that's how Paul lived his life. He said, verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to somehow be with him when Christ raises people from the dead and gathers his people to himself. I want to be in that number. And then he says, I press on towards that goal of being in him. But here's the thing about Paul. He didn't just want to do that alone. He wanted to take as many people with him as he possibly could. So he didn't live his life in some kind of bubble, trying to hermetically seal him off from the mess of the world so that somehow in that final moment he would have as little blots on his copybook as possible. No, he lived his life to try and take as many with him as possible. So he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. Well, what has Christ taken a hold of Paul for? Well, one, so that Paul himself can be saved. And then secondly, of course, Christ has taken hold of Paul to bring loads of others to Jesus as well. I press on. But here's the thing. Paul knows the danger of living his life like this. He knows that it might mean that he is the one person who is out when everyone else can be in with the in crowd. He knows that it might mean that he is the one person that everyone else can make fun of. He knows that he is the one person that everyone else can turn on and beat him up or be the mob and go against him, or worse, even to death. He knows that. But he embraces it. I cheated a little when I read verse 10 out for you a moment ago. I missed a bit out. What he actually writes is, I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. So far, so good. The power of his resurrection and participating with Jesus in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. That I might be caught up in the resurrection from the dead with all the people that Jesus gathers up, straining forward to the prize in him. In other words, Paul didn't just want all the glory, but he was embracing the hardship, he was embracing the way of God, he was embracing the way of Jesus, which includes the cross and laying down life. So that as many others as possible can be gathered up and taken with towards the prize. He embraced that fully. You see, Paul was now so abandoned to Jesus and gathering people to Jesus that everything else didn't matter. Everything else was lost. He writes this. He says, I count everything as loss. I can write it all off as long as I am going forward towards Jesus and bringing people with me. Can we learn to do the same? Can we learn to find that same way of being in Christ? That anything, no matter how good it looks, how wonderful it is, and it might in itself be genuinely wonderful, it doesn't have to be bad. But where we see, but in the grand scheme of things, this is actually a distraction. This is actually a second order of importance. This is actually a blocker between me and truly being free in knowing Christ. And therefore, I'm going to sit light with it. And therefore, I'm going to put it away. And therefore, I'm going to count it as loss. I don't need it. It's rubbish. It's garbage. Do away with it. Chuck it out. Because I'd rather be straining towards Him and taking people with me, if I possibly can, to that heavenly prize that is to be raised with Jesus, completely free and completely whole. Why don't we stand together to pray for a moment?